Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you this morning. And we have so much to be grateful for. As we've sung this morning. And I just, my heart is full in this, and that if you are here today, or you're watching or listening, and you don't understand what it is worth singing about, just my prayer and my hope and my desire is that we would whet your appetite for that, that you would want to know Christ. Because what we hold in front of you is not a system of belief. It's not a religion. It is salvation through the man, Christ. And he is all that we have to offer. He is all we have to offer. And so through all that we preach and sing and say and offer and give, I just pray and hope that it will come through, that that is what we are about. He is what we are about. This morning, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the small book of Ephesians. If you are in the Pew Bible, you may not have brought your real physical copy. That's on page 976 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to just turn there. That will help you. We're beginning a study in that book of Ephesians. We're going to go all the way through it. And so we're beginning at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. It's a very short book, but a very profound book. Now, sometimes when I contemplate the enormity of creation, I'm struck by certain things. And I was thinking about Andromeda. That's the nearest galaxy to us. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, but the nearest galaxy to our own is Andromeda. And you may not have this on the tip of your tongue, but Andromeda, even being the nearest galaxy to our own, is 2.54 million light years away from our own. Now, if you're like me, you have no idea really what a light year is. You're kind of like, well, I don't know. I've never been a light year. But on present technology, based upon our present ability to travel in space, it would take us 20,000 years to travel one light year. So you can kind of just, I'm going to let you do the math in your mind there a little bit. 2.5 million times 20,000, and that comes to 50 billion years. So if you were to start out in a space shuttle right now from planet Earth and try to get to the farthest end, the outer reaches of Andromeda, it would take you 50 billion years to get there. Now, I share that with you because you might think, well, that's interesting, Sam. And to the extent of my knowledge, that's true. I'm telling you actual cosmic truths, and it's fascinating. But you would be forgiven for saying, well, that's interesting, Sam, but I really don't know what that has to do with me. I'm not going to go to Andromeda. I'm not going to get on a space shuttle. And the day and day of my life is not going to be drastically affected by that truth that you have told me about how far Andromeda is from our own galaxy. And when you draw our contrast to what we are approaching in Ephesians, that's where we see why I have entitled this message or this series, Cosmic Truth for Common People. Because Ephesians is going to give us some of the loftiest theology, some of the loftiest descriptions of who God is and His power and His plan, but then it brings it down to us. It says that I'm telling you about this cosmic God, but it has a real impact in how you are going to live your life here and now. Now, Ephesians is one of the most general of all of Paul's letters. In fact, it is the most general. It was meant to kind of circulate through what would be today, modern-day Turkey. So with that in mind, let's just begin the first few verses in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I want to draw your attention to verse 3 that begins this long passage that we're going to consider this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14. And Paul begins his meditation here on this cosmic truth and the scope of God's plan by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the thing I want to point out to you is that if your objective is merely to describe God's work in our lives, then you don't need what I just read to you. You don't need to start off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the fact that he feels compelled to say that, the fact that that's the overflow of his heart, tells us something. It gives us a clue on how we ought to read this. What Paul is going to be telling us, what we just read there, is not some dry lecture to describe to us the nature of God and his working in the world. This isn't going to be one of those kind of things where you're just like, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to describe to you the Chilton's manual for how to strip down an engine." It's going to be more personal than that. This is going to be the beginning of worship. There's a difference here. If I can kind of give you the contrast, I'm a member of Planet Fitness. So when I first went in there to Planet Fitness to say, "Hey, you know, I want to join the club," they break out a brochure. And they say, "Hey, here's the description of all the benefits of being a member of Planet Fitness. Here are the things that you can use. Here's the hours and the number of times that you can come and how much it's going to cost you," and so forth and so on. It's just a basic description of what a membership to Planet Fitness is going to be like. Now, there's one way that I read a brochure, and then there's another way that I read a love letter from my wife. Can I just tell you? It's very different. If you read a love letter from your wife the same way you read a brochure from Planet Fitness, you need some counseling. Okay? And so what the thing is, why do I belabor that? Is that you have to hear what Paul is saying. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, do not hear what I'm saying like a brochure. Don't look at it like, "Well, what do I get if I'm following Christ? What does it look like when God's working in the world? Can you just kind of give me the bullet points?" He's like, "Listen, do not read the Bible like a brochure. Read it like it is intended. And read it like a love letter from the Lord." And can I just say this to my man out here this morning? That goes for you too. I know a lot of times, you know, the pastor gets up there, "Read it like a love letter." And we're like, "Really, pastor? I want to read it like a Chilton's manual. That's where I worship." Guys, you need to understand this. It is okay. It is okay for the Lord to love you. And it is okay for you to kind of get involved from your heart into the scripture that is in front of you right now. That is not unmanly, because Paul is as manly as they come. We need to be captured by what has captured Paul here. He goes on in verse 3 to say, "He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I want to draw your attention to that small phrase there, "in Christ." You may want to underline that or circle it or what have you. I think that is incredibly important, and we're going to camp out because I really think that is an interpretive key for what Paul is telling us this morning. He is celebrating the fact that God has united him with Jesus Christ. You know who Jesus Christ is. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. The one who right now is seated at God's right hand. He's saying that we are in Him somehow. That kind of defies description, but we want to approximate it somehow. And if it is true that I am united with Him in some kind of a spiritual union, then we need to consider, what does it mean to be in Christ? Where is Christ? He is in the very presence of God right now. How much does the Father love Jesus? We can't even conceive of how much the Father loves His Son. If you're united with Him, who is in the very presence being loved with expensive, expressive, exhaustive love by the Lord, then what does that mean for you? How much peace is in the heart of Jesus Christ? How much joy reigns in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of God? Paul says that we have been united with Him, and that this has brought blessings, spiritual blessings, in the heavenly places. This is an awesome mystery. This is a cosmic truth that's beyond anything I told you about the dimensions of the distance between our galaxy and Andromeda. Just to try to give you some indication of what we are looking at here in this union with Jesus Christ, what does it mean for us as just mortal people walking along who have been united with Christ through faith by the grace of God? What does it mean? Well, there was a good friend of my daughter's who actually worked at Disneyland for a couple of summers. And she was pretty low on the totem pole. And so one of the things that she did was she was one of the characters, right? So she would put on Mickey Mouse. And so she put on Mickey Mouse. And when she walked around the park, they didn't know who she was. They didn't care who she was. And you can imagine, you and I could just walk around Disneyland and no one would care about us. No one would talk to us. No one would gush with love over us. But you put on Mickey Mouse, right? Then all of a sudden, the realities of your relationships change radically. You realize there's so much love coming at you because it's not for you. It's like they love Mickey Mouse. And you've put on Mickey Mouse. You have been united with Mickey Mouse. You were clothed with him. It's a radically different reality that you're in. Child of God, do you kind of see what I'm saying here? We have been clothed with Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, it's not merely that you got a contract from God. Hey, here's, you signed on the dotted line, and now you're under contract. It's like He says, when you come and you're united with Jesus by faith, you put on Christ. He clothes you with His righteousness. But it's not just like my daughter's friend here who's just kind of putting on an outfit. There's a spiritual union. Paul says there's spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we are united to. And as we get into Ephesians in the weeks ahead, we're going to get into this mystery even more deeply. There is a profound, real union that changes the way we live our lives. It's a cosmic truth, but it comes right down to where we live. So I want us to worship and celebrate the spiritual blessings, the heavenly places that have come to us from being in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have in front of us this morning. Now, I want to draw a couple of things in front of you right before, just a couple of interpretive notes. Verses 4 through 14, this is something kind of interesting you might want to understand, is we've broken it up in our English text into several different sentences, but in the Greek, that is one sentence. One sentence. For all the English people out there, be like, whoa. That's horrible. If my kid wrote me like a 15-page sentence like this, but that's just the way it is in Greek. And it's really organized around four in Him statements, okay, in verses 4, 7, 11, and 13. All right? Blessed is He who has granted us all these things in Him, in Christ. And so what I want us to look at this morning, what are the blessings of being in Christ? All right, there are three things we're going to see that we experience if we are in Him. It's more than just a profession of faith. It's more than walking an aisle. It's more than making a decision. It's more than, you know, signing a commitment card. It's more than joining a church. It's more than being baptized. It's being in Christ. What do we experience by being in Christ? And the first thing is this, is the joy of being chosen. The joy of being chosen. Verse 4 says, even as He, that's Christ or God, has chosen us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world. To be, what we're told here is to be in Christ is to be chosen and predestined. I can hope that you can share a testimony with somebody around you. It's like, listen, what was it like for you to come to Christ? I enjoy being able to share my testimony. I grew up in a Christian family and so forth and so on. I was at a particular youth meeting. The pastor gave an appeal. I was stirred in my heart. I was resisting the Spirit. I was battling back and forth. And then finally, I gave up. Finally, I caved in. Finally, I said, Lord, please save me. I called out to Jesus. I asked him to save me. I hope and I pray that if I were to poll you as followers of Christ, that you could give me a good testimony. You could tell me, this is how I came to know Christ. This is how he won my heart. These are the things that I had to think through. This is the person who shared the gospel with me, and it finally got through to me. And I would also hope that it wouldn't just end there. I'd hope you'd be able to say, you know what? That began a relationship with the Lord that has continued to this day. I can give you a testimony to what it means in my life right now. That testimony. But what we see here, what this is revealing to us, is that all the spiritual realities of your life, they start with God, and they start with Him before time began. And what's beautiful about this is He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and it will infallibly carry forward until it is complete. He tells us that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that's so important. So important to me. I hope that it's important to you, because day to day, life is not experienced at this cosmic level. Amen? It's lived at the ground level. Nobody lives at a perpetual spiritual high. That's what any kid who ever goes to a youth camp has to figure out. Woohoo! Man, we are just ready to storm the gates of hell the day we head out of youth camp. And then we get back home, and we got to do the dishes, and we got to clean our room, and life hits us. And we come down off of the spiritual high. There are good days and there are bad days. And Paul knows this. And he wants people to understand this. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand this. Any of you ever been on a zip line? Anybody ever like been zip? Yeah, isn't it fun? But here's the thing about a zip line. There are three essential ingredients to really being able to enjoy going on a zip line. There's three things you've got to know. If you don't know these three things, you're not going to enjoy that zip line. Okay? The first thing is this. You have to know that the beginning of that zip line is well anchored. Right? If you look at it and it's kind of teetering back and forth, or it's held on with like a little bit of duct tape, whatever, you're not going to have a warm fuzzy about the zip line. The second thing is you've got to have confidence and assurance that the ending is well anchored. The same thing. You got to know that both ends of that zip line are well anchored. And the third thing is that you've got to know the person strapping you into the zip line knows what they're doing. And not only that, but that they are a friend of yours, right? That they are like you, and they want you to not fall off of this zip line. That they're doing a good job strapping you in. And what we see here is that Paul is assuring us on all three of these. The beginning anchor is solid. Verse 4, chosen before the foundation of the world. The destination anchor is well placed, verse 4b, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The end is firmly established. And the strapping in, that's where he goes into verses 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself in the Beloved. It's not merely this kind of mechanical exchange. He said, this is the thing that God did out of love. He did it because He loved you. When He's strapping you into salvation, when He's sending you to heaven, when He is changing your heart from the inside out, He's not just doing it as a transaction. He's saying, I'm doing this out of love. This is so important. Our experience of salvation is not like winning the lottery. It isn't like, well, I rolled the cosmic dice and it just came up my way. And it's not, so it's not like a lottery ticket. It's also not like a pay stub. Well, you know, Lord, I've done a lot of work. It's time for you to pay up. You know, it's not you getting your pay stub. Salvation is not winning the lottery. It's not you getting your pay stub. What Paul is telling us here, and please be open to this, child of God, it is that he says the experience of being in Christ is like getting an adoption certificate. It's not getting lucky. It's not getting paid. It's knowing that you're wanted. I think sometimes if I were to ask the Lord, Lord, why'd you save me? His response to any child of God would be, because I love you. And if we say, well, why'd you love me? I really don't know what the Lord would say. But I do know this. It would look something like, because. Because I want to. There was a gentleman I was visiting at my last church one time, and I was just kind of talking about my brother, and you know, they drive me nuts sometimes. I'm just saying, you know, I got this brother, you know, kind of crazy, and you know, I love him, I don't know why. And he's like, well, if you know why, it isn't love. And I thought, there's something there. Listen, brother, if you can tell me why you love your wife, because she does this, 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 and this, that ain't love. If you can tell me why you love your children, then that ain't love. That is what we are seeing here right now. We're being told that it is in the Beloved, that is in Jesus Christ, that we are loved. This isn't just any old garden variety love that we're being brought into. The love that we are being loved with isn't secondhand love. It's a love that is at the very heart of God's nature. The Father loves His Son. And He's saying, the love that I'm extending to you, the love that I'm reaching out and bringing you into, is the love that I have for my Son. And Jesus would say this in John 17 when He was on the earth. He said this to His Father. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that is my followers, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's saying that I am bringing them into the very love that you have for me. In Jesus Christ, in the Beloved Son, that is where the love of God is to be found. I would just tell you this. If you're saying, listen, I feel like I'm on the outside of God's love, and you may well be. But if you want to be on the inside of God's love, there is only one place to find it, and that is in Jesus Christ. In being united with Him. So, what are the blessings of being in Christ? We experience the joy of being chosen. The second is this, is we experience the freedom of being redeemed. The freedom of being redeemed. Verse 7 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I've spoken at length about the adopting love of God. But you and I have to realize, as I say love, 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 we are in the midst of a culture that has greatly abused that word and has emptied it of its original biblical meaning and replaced it with another cultural meaning. Today, what love means in our culture is acceptance. If you love somebody, you accept them. Period. Full stop. You accept everything about them. And what they would say is that unconditional love means unconditional acceptance. So what I want you to understand very clearly, I feel commissioned by the Word of God to tell you this morning, American Christian or American person hearing me today who has been told that is what love is, God refuses to accept sin in those He loves. He will not accept sin in those that He loves. And may the Spirit give you unction to understand and accept this truth. Because what Paul is celebrating here is redemption. What redemption means is buying a slave. It is buying somebody out of slavery. Say, listen, in order to redeem this person, to get them out from under the debt that they are under, they need to be bought by a price. You say, well, what was I a slave to? What are we slaves to? Well, sin. We're born into this world slaves to sin. That's naturally what we serve. It's naturally what we run after. And specifically, what this means in our case is that we are born with a sin nature that is inclined toward the things of the world. It's inclined against God. We are in hostility to Him. It's a nature that says life can be about you. You can be number one. At the very beginning of creation, when Satan was tempting Adam and Eve in the garden, he's just like, listen, God knows you're going to be like him. You get to be number one if you eat this fruit, if you step outside of God's provision and his will. And that nature continues in you and me to this very day. But you might say, but Sam, listen, if I'm calling the shots, then how can I be a slave? I mean, I'm in charge. That's the very opposite of what slavery means. But let me just say this. Let me try to give you this analogy. If you can imagine, like, I've got a pair of scissors, right, in front of me. And if you can imagine, those scissors are animate. They actually have personality. And they go, I do not want to be wielded by you, Sam. I am no longer your scissors. I will be my own boss. It's like, okay. I lay the scissors down. And you know what those scissors are going to do? Nothing. Nothing useful. Nothing. They are not free to be scissors at that point, because the very nature of scissors is to be in the hand of someone wielding them, cutting stuff and doing things, doing scissor-like stuff. You and I are not created to be outside of the hand of God. So no, we're not free to be human when we declare independence from God. We become a slave to sin. That's what we're being told here. This redemption is through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You can look at this freedom that I'm talking about from another angle. How do we all, as human beings, handle falling short? You don't have to be a Christian to have a moral standard. Everybody does. With something that's universal, I've talked to so many people just about Christianity and belief in God and all that kind of stuff, and they tend to think, like, you Christians, you have all these moral standards, and you can be hypocrites in them. I was like, listen, everybody has moral standards. Everybody has moral standards, and everybody is failing to live up to their own moral standards. It's not that they're failing to live up to my moral standards, which they probably are, or God's moral standards, which they definitely are. It's that they're failing to live up to their own moral standards, every single person. So then what do we do with that? What do we human beings do when we fall short of our own standards? Everybody wants to know that they're okay. Everybody wants to know that they're all right. Everybody wants to be free from guilt. Everybody wants to be free from the accusations of their own conscience. And once again, our culture has a good news. Our culture has a gospel of its own. And it says here, here's the thing. You, when that happens, when you start feeling bad about yourself, when you start feeling a little guilty, when you feel like you're falling short, you need to look inside. You need to look deep in your heart, and you need to find your true self. And whenever you find your true self, whatever that may be, and the standards differ on how you find your true self, but whenever you find your true self, you accept it. You accept him or her. And then you're able to, because when you find that true self, that's going to be true, and that's going to set you free. Paul says here, the Word of God says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And what he is saying here is that if you want to be free from guilt, the true gospel is to look not within, but to look to Christ. Specifically, Christ crucified on the cross. And when you see the Son of God nailed to that tree, what you have to see there is your sins under God's judgment, and that's what you have to accept. You have to accept that that is what you deserved. You have to accept that that is where you are going. There's a book that I really love called Living the Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. I just want to read you a brief excerpt from it in relation to realizing who you are in relation to the cross of Christ. There was a lady who began recognizing, CJ says, that there was a problem deeper than my outward expressions of sin, harsh words, complaining, etc. I was learning about the sin in my heart and the motives at the root. I vividly remember driving down the road one day and God opening my eyes to see that I'm a wretched sinner to the very core of my being. In that second, I thought, what am I to do? Instantly, I was clearly aware that this is why Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for me. I laughed out loud and said, "My God, only you could show me what a wretched sinner I am and make it the greatest news I've ever heard." The truth of Jesus' sacrifice became more real to me than ever before. Oh, I hope that you have had that experience. I hope that you know what Paul is talking about here. That is true freedom. In Christ, we experience true forgiveness according, he goes on to say, to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, verses 7 and 8 say. God's forgiveness in Christ is lavish. It's excessive. It's over the top. And the way that this feels in our actual life, I don't know, you may have had this experience in your life where something's kind of wrong with the car, and so you take the car to the mechanic. And you know, that's kind of a stressful time, isn't it? That time between when you take it into the mechanic, you kind of leave, you say, I'll look at it and I'll call you later. And then you get it's the mechanic, and you, hey, how's it going? And then you listen, and you're hoping that you're not going to hear words like transmission, right? Things like a serpentine belt. You're not going to hear these thousands. And then you're like, he tells you all this stuff, a lot of which you're like, I don't really know what any of that was. Okay, what's it going to cost? Okay? And that's where you really get nervous. Okay? Because you're like, what's it going to cost? Or, an even more extreme example, you go to the doctor, right? You're feeling something. The doctor looks at you, you know, all this kind of stuff, kind of runs some tests. All right, we've run these battery tests. We'll give you a call later, right? We'll let you know. Isn't that a horrible time of waiting, especially if it's like, well, it might be this, and it might be that, and this, one of those things like really, really serious. See, in both those cases, you're like, boy, I sure hope that if the mechanic says this is what's wrong, I'm going to be able to afford it. I sure hope if the doctor says, well, this is what's wrong, and there's this treatment, we can take care of this. The thing that you're most afraid of in those situations is that they're going to come back and tell you, well, here's a problem, and man, it's going to be this crazy amount of money. You don't have it. Or, I'm sorry, there's just no cure. He says to us that according, we have been forgiven our trespasses according to the riches of the grace of God, which he has lavished upon us. And you know what that is saying? Is that it is blessed to be able to walk through this life in which we will come up against things in our lives where we're like, listen, Lord God, is your grace going to cover even this? And the Spirit says, yes. It's lavish. It's over the top. It's infinite in its value. You will never get past. Lord, are you able to sustain me even through this? He says, yes. Isn't it wonderful to know that the name on the insurance card in your pocket, your spiritual pocket, says Jesus Christ. Infinite. You can never get outside the bounds of his ability to forgive and to sustain. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We experience the freedom of being redeemed. And finally, we experience the freedom or the confidence of seeing God's plan. The confidence of seeing God's plan. Verses 9 and 10 said, he made known to us the mystery of his will, a plan to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and on earth. I love that. We've even sung a little bit about that this morning. This is, once again, cosmic truth. You and I talk a lot about global missions. We celebrated today. I am so, thank you, church. Thank you for your generosity toward missions giving. Can I just tell you, that's such an encouragement to my heart. Just continue to do that and continue to be that. We talk a lot about global missions here, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And sometimes it can feel like, well, the Lord kind of left, you know, Jesus went back to heaven. Hey, guys, here you go. Here's your homework. Get this gospel out to the whole world, and I'll come back and check your work at the end of reality. So study hard, give hard, go hard, do all that kind of stuff. But see what God is revealing to us here through his word. He has a plan. He has a plan that encompasses heaven and earth, and it is all coming together under the headship of Jesus Christ. And not only that, it's not just, well, here's what I've, this is kind of the broad brush of what I'm going to do. He is telling us that he is actively making it known, and he is waking people up to it. I told you there were two of those in him verses. One's verse 11 and one is verse 13. First, he says, listen, in him we who were the first to believe, right? We've been awakened to the movement of God. We've received an inheritance, which means we're coming into our inheritance as those who first believed in Jesus Christ and to realize what's going on. And then it goes on in verse 12, to you, the foreigners or the Gentiles and their way of thinking, you have, it's gone on beyond us to you, all to the nations. You've heard it, you've received it. And so God is moving from nation to nation, group to group, working and awakening people. And he says on, and then in verse 13, and in him we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like God's just up there, hey guys, I hope you get the right answers. He says, I am moving through. My Spirit is moving through person by person by person. And right smack dab in the middle of all this unfolding plan that he's describing before our eyes and celebrating our inclusion in verse 11, he says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, if you want to underline, circle, all things, I love that. I love it when the Lord says extravagant, wonderful things. I love it when he says all things. Because one of the great things we praise our Lord for is that it doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter what year it is, whether it's 2020, 2021. What this is telling us, our God has got it. He has got this. He has got all of this. He has got every single bit of this. Praise be to our God who does not have a plan B. You and I have to do a little bit contingency planning all the time. Well, I'm going to try to do this, but if that doesn't work, then I'm going to do this. Let us praise our Lord God who says, you know what? I'm going to do this. That's all I have to say. I'm going to do it. He doesn't have to have a fallback plan. He doesn't ever get surprised. He doesn't ever wake up and get news that is out of his understanding. All things work together. Being in Christ means that we have a profound anticipation of our heavenly inheritance that awaits us and seals us with the Spirit of God to experience that assurance that God has got this until the day that he returns. And God's plan is that this message will reach more and more people of different kinds, nations, tribes, tongues, languages, and so forth. And that gospel, that work, will advance through all things. Doesn't matter. Through highs, through lows, through dead times, through alive times. I just want to say this, like, because what he's saying here, listen, he works everything, all things according to the counsel of his will. And I would ask you, you know, how, what he's saying here, how do you identify our God? There's so many gods out there in the world that you could serve. How do you identify our God? And we do this all the time. Like, you don't know somebody. You try to give them, like, some description. You know Darren Fegley, don't you? Like, what do you mean? I don't know. You mean the guy that keeps having kids, right? Oh, yeah, that guy. You just tell them something about them, and they're like, oh, yeah, I know that guy. So if God was in a lineup, what Paul is saying, how would you identify him? And he's saying, oh, just look for the one who works everything according to his will. Find that one, and that will be the God that we serve. Our God gets it done in accordance with his purposes. God doesn't wish. God doesn't hope. You and I desperately need to know this. Because sometimes it feels like the light of truth is waning. Sometimes it feels like the gospel and its love is evaporating and the joy of the Lord is disappearing. But I don't have this in your handout, but I want to just read it for you. It's Romans 8, 16 through 17. And what he says is this about, like, this confirmation of the purposes of God in our heart. And this understanding that he has got this from beginning to end to right now, the Spirit himself, Paul says in Romans, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, so there will be difficult times, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And three times in these passages that we've read and considered this morning, we've been told, and it ends in verse 14 with this, to the praise of his glory. The end of all things is the glory and the praise of God. First Baptist, I want you to understand, if you understand nothing else, that it, at the end of the road that you are walking in faithfulness before the Lord, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united with Jesus Christ, it is glorious. The end of that is glorious. And we will all praise him at the end of time. So, what are the blessings of being a Christ? The joy of being chosen, the freedom of being redeemed, and the confidence of seeing God's plan. Where are you right now? Are you needing to get into contact with this truth again? Then this is a time for you, as we come to this time of prayer, to say, Lord, maybe one of these things, I just need to fan into flame. I need to be reminded. I need to send my roots down deep into this cosmic truth that's not just meant to describe, but is meant to inspire me to walk in faithfulness. I would ask you to do that today, church. And once again, if there's any who does not know Christ, you might know about him, but I'm saying you don't know what it is to be in Christ. If you don't, call upon the name of the Lord. Look to him. Ask him to save you. Trust in him. And if you need any help with that, I would encourage you to ask anybody around you to help you with that. And eventually we'll get you to the right. We'll get you to the right place. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are so grateful to you this morning. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Fortify the hearts of your children here this morning. And Lord God, I pray for those who have been, they've been made to be a little anxious because they may have been trusting in another gospel. They may have been investing themselves elsewhere. Lord God, would you help them to see Christ, to trust in him, to follow him with their lives? We thank you that you are the God who works everything out in accordance with your will from beginning to end. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen.